This afternoon, brethren, what I'd like to do is we're going to talk about basically an individual word, but we're going to delve into what is being meek or meekness. If you'll all please turn with me to Numbers chapter 12, Numbers chapter 12. And we're going to start reading in verse 1. Numbers 12 and verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. By the way, for this particular verse or set of verses, I'm reading in the King James Version. Verse 2, and they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Then verse 3, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." So here we are told that Moses was meek. Basically, it sounds like we're being told that he was the most meek man on the face of the earth. So what does that mean? The Hebrew word for meek is anav, A-N-A-V. Briefly described as humble, lowly, poor in Strong's Concordance. For those of you who keep track of these things, in the Strong Concordance, the word meek is number 6035. Many newer Bibles translate anav as humble. And that's why I read it out of the King James Version, because in King James it actually uses the term meek, which is really a better representation. The root of the word anav means to be bowed down. Let's take a look at other examples of the meekness of Moses. You know, we're all aware that Moses started out literally as a member of Pharaoh's family in Egypt. This is brought out in Exodus 2. And then based on other information, we know that Moses had become a powerful member of the Egyptian court. And yet he felt for his people, and we know that part of the story, where he ended up fleeing Egypt after he had killed an Egyptian overseer who was beating one of the Hebrew slaves. So we know from basically pretty much from birth to age 40, Moses was a part of the Egyptian court. And as we have come to understand, it sounds like he had become a powerful general in Egypt's army. So he had truly risen up in Egypt. And yet then Moses flees Egypt. And so he goes from powerful Egyptian leader to lowly shepherd for another 40 years. So again, here we see basically God is setting Moses up. He's kind of, I believe that he's setting the stage for Moses. So we see then that yet God used Moses in a powerful way to represent him before Pharaoh. Please turn with me to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1. So Exodus 5, verse 1. "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.' And the Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go.' So they said, 'The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword.' Then the king of Egypt said to them, 'Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor.' And Pharaoh said, 'Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor.'" So as we see, once again here, God working with Moses, he didn't make it easy for him. Even though he sent Moses in to free his people, he didn't just let Moses go waltzing in, tell Pharaoh that, you know, we need to leave, and Pharaoh said, oh yeah, okay, fine, go ahead. You know, God didn't make it that easy for Moses. So again, Moses had to kind of learn lessons, and yet he acted powerfully for God. If you'll please turn with me to Exodus 18, we have another example of how God is even working through other people to help Moses to realize even really that he needs help. So this Exodus 18, this is when the people had already left Egypt and were kind of getting into a routine when they were out in the wilderness. Exodus 18, we're going to begin reading in verse 13. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit, you alone sit, and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" And Moses explained to his father-in-law, you know, because the people come to me and inquire of God. And basically when they have a difficulty, they ask me and I judge between them. So we kind of go on through that. And the whole passage that we're going to cover, I'm not going to read every part of it, but it's Exodus 18, 13 through 26. And as you probably know the rest of that story, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, made the suggestion that he basically set up other leaders in a hierarchy, if you will, so that they could take some of the responsibility. He would teach the leaders the God's statutes and judgments, and then they would come to the lower level leaders, and if they couldn't solve it, it would basically move up the line so that Moses would only handle the very difficult cases that they couldn't come up with a solution for. So again, Moses, this suggestion literally came through Moses' father-in-law, and yet Moses, and we have to assume he went before God and said, my father-in-law has suggested this, and God set him up to do it. But here again, we see Moses being open to suggestion, that he, once again, part of being meek is you'll listen to things. Now that doesn't mean just listening and doing whatever people tell you. We do have to consider it, obviously, against God's word as far as the way we apply it. But it's being able to be open to listening. And if a suggestion is valid, we may be able to incorporate it. And again, these are all examples of how we can be meek before God, being open. And then please turn with me now to Numbers 11, Numbers chapter 11. And we're going to see another example of where Moses also was not afraid to ask for help if he needed more help. Even after doing the setup that he did, he literally went before God and asked for help. And then Numbers 11, beginning in verse 16. So the Lord said to Moses, "Gather me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you and will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. So here again, we see Moses also being humble enough, meek enough to go before God and say, you know, I can't handle all of this. I need more help. And God giving him the help that he needs. And then if you'll go on down just a little bit further in Numbers 11, actually, all right, I guess we're in Numbers 11 here. Let's see. Yeah, we're actually going to back up to verse 9. When we know that Aaron and Moses had gone against Moses, and this is when we started out with the Numbers 11, 1 through 3, where it talked about Moses being meek. So after Miriam and Aaron had opposed Moses, Numbers 11, starting with verse 9, so the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, "O my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly, and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." So once again, here we have Moses never taking an attitude really of revenge, of being upset. Because like I said, here we are in the previous lead up to what we just read here, is this came from Miriam and Aaron challenging Moses. Yet as soon as God pronounced judgment on Miriam for having done this, the first thing Moses does again is, after Aaron asked them to pray for forgiveness, is he does it. He does not hesitate. So Moses didn't take an attitude of angry, and it's like, why should I? You know, look what you just did. You challenged me. But Moses didn't have that kind of an attitude. Moses had that attitude of meekness, that attitude of humbleness, that he was always coming before God and asking for God's direction. He didn't hold a grudge. Then if you will turn, then now we'll turn on down to, okay, that's where I have it. I have something messed up in my notes here. Okay. Let's next go to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32. And here we have the example of when Aaron had made the golden calf. You remember when Moses had gone up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments from the Lord, when he actually wrote them on the two tablets of stone. And then he found out that the people had basically, you remember Aaron was up on the mountainside for 40 days. And after a while, the people just thought he had disappeared. So they went about their own ways. They literally went back to their idolatrous ways right away. They had Aaron make the golden calf. So Exodus 32, we're going to begin reading in verse 7. So the Lord said to Moses, "Go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation.' Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self, and to them I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this that I have spoken of I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. Here again, we see Moses, in one sense, given the opportunity to start Israel over as all his progeny. This is literally, if you think about it, this is what God was offering him, saying, I'll just wipe all these people out, and I'm going to start over with you. And once again, Moses, with the humble, meek attitude, spoke up, defended the people, and literally tried to, sounds like, use logic with the Lord, saying, you know, what is Egypt going to think when all your people, you brought them out miraculously, and then you turned right around and you killed them all? So here we have Moses again, going before God in this meek, humble manner, and asking, defending the people. So again, here we have just example after example. If you please turn with me to Numbers 14. Numbers 14. Once again, we see Moses doing this over and over again. Numbers 14, we're going to begin reading in verse 11. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? By the way, the background of this is, this was right after the 12 spies had gone and spent the 40 days in Canaan spying it out to get ready to for the people to go into Canaan, basically, to the promised land and to take the land. So, again, verse 11, then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me, and how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. Once again, here we have Moses' response. And Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it, and for by your might you brought these people out up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have spoken. So here we have Moses once again going on and on before God, glorifying God, saying, you know, you did all these things, but what is Egypt going to think if you kill them all off after all you've done? So again, here we have over and over Moses going before God and defending the people. And I mean, let's say God was right. It's amazing how quickly they lost sight of what they were a part of. Here they saw all these miraculous things, and they were told how to conduct themselves, and yet they just couldn't seem to do it. Over and over again, God said to Moses, I'm going to start over with you. And Moses pleaded for the people every time. If you'll please turn with me on to Numbers 16. Numbers 16, this is where we see Korah's rebellion. Numbers 16, we're going to begin with verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the sons of Pelath, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves before the assembly of the Lord?" Verse 4, "So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, 'Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him, that one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him.'" Once again, here we see Moses literally going down before God, you know, throwing himself down, basically calling on God and saying, replying to Korah and telling him, you know, this, we'll just see. Let God show you who he wants in this leadership position. But again, always relying back on God, you know, not blustering up and saying, "Oh, who do you think you are?" But always referring back to God. No matter what happened, Moses referred back to God. And we know that ultimately the end of this particular passage was where all of the leaders who had gone up against Moses were swallowed up in the earth, that God showed them who he wanted as his leader. But again, Moses coming before God, falling before God, every time something happened, Moses knew where his power came from. And it appears for the most part he never forgot that. Now we do have, I say, the one exception where, if you recall at the very end, when Moses was told to just order water from the rock the very last time, and Moses actually one time, we're shown, lost his cool and hit the rock instead of just calling for the water. So most of the time, anyway, we saw Moses being meek before God, meek before his fellow Israelites, even as he was placed in that position of leadership. All right, now what we're going to do, we're going to kind of change gears a little bit. We're also going to talk about the meekness of Jesus Christ. If you'll please turn with me to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Here we have, this is at the beginning of Christ's ministry. So John chapter 2, we're going to start reading with verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." So what we see here is Christ also being a meek individual, but meekness does not always equate, again, to weakness. He had zeal for God. He cleaned out God's house of the merchandisers. So this, again, and he did it again at the end of his ministry. So we have literally he cleaned out the temple at the end of his ministry, or at the beginning of his ministry and the end. So we see those two examples. If you want to put in your notes, the cleansing at the end of his ministry is in Matthew 21, starting in verse 12. Okay, now we're going to see another example as far as Christ's meekness. This case before Pilate. If you'll please turn with me to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. And once again, it's amazing what we see as far as meekness, in a sense, is knowing when to do what to. It's amazing the things to see as far as the different biblical examples that we have. So, Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. And we know, we've heard some of the background of Pilate, that Pilate generally was known as an evil and cruel ruler within Jerusalem. And yet, even Pilate, seeing what was going on, witnessing, if you will, the meekness of Jesus Christ at that time, the idea of being silent, but in essence being strongly silent. I mean, Pilate knew what it meant. It's like the representation of the power that he knew he didn't, in this case, Christ knew he didn't have to say anything. So again, what I keep trying to bring out here is just the incredible examples we have of how being meek plays a part, and it depends on, to a degree, what your situation is. If you'll please turn with me on to Luke 23, Luke chapter 23. Okay. Luke 23, we're going to read starting in verse 32. This is actually when Christ was being crucified. So this is literally in the midst of a horrible death. I mean, crucifixion was devised by the Romans essentially to scare people. It was one way of keeping order that, you know, if you knew crucifixion was going to be the form of death penalty, you would potentially merit, if you broke certain laws, it kept the people more in line. I'm sure they didn't do a lot of crucifixions, and I'm sure it kept people more truly in line. So, Luke 23, beginning in verse 32, there were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right hand and the other on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So once again, a statement similar to like the statement Moses made when God had said he was going to start over with Moses. Basically, he said, don't hold this against them. And in the case of Christ, literally saying they know not what they do. They don't really understand what they're doing. But again, to have that level of forgiveness, to understand the way people are, and obviously Christ understanding from the very start what his responsibility was, what was going to happen, what he was there for. Christ understood that. Now, if you'll please turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Here we are in heaven. Obviously, we know Revelation is John's vision that was given to him by Christ. Revelation chapter 5, we're going to start reading in verse 4. "So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So here we see, once again, the idea of meekness in both ways. Christ represented as the slain lamb for us, and yet as the Lion of Judah. So again, we see, we're given these examples, these incredible examples that help us to understand the encompassing definition of what it means to be meek. Basically, it's also an enduring faith and calmness that comes from God even in the face of great danger. It is a willingness to give up who you are so that others may find God. And we know we have example after example of Paul doing that, of working to be all things to all people. So Paul understood basically that he was giving up his life for others. It's patient endurance through trials, having confidence that God is at work and we are okay with his will. So again, that quiet confidence that you know that no matter what is happening, no matter what kind of a trial you are enduring, that God is with you and that this is all a part of God's plan. We just have to have that quiet confidence. Forgiveness without being offended. When we understand the idea of true forgiveness, kind of, again, back to what Christ said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that's really, when people even give us offense, essentially, whether it's because of our religion or because of something else, but they know not what they do. One of the terminology I've always used with my wife early on, I used to say, "Don't assume malice." You know, don't assume this other person did something because they were really out to get you. Most of the time, people are doing things, and it's a matter of their own personality. It's nothing personal. Meekness helps us to remember that. Not reviling others when they ridicule you, just taking it and going your way. Your own reputation and what belongs to you no longer matter. That we understand that we are vessels in the hands of God. We are being used by God to set the right example. And that we must keep that in mind all the time. We are literally envoys of God. We here in the United States or Canada represent God's kingdom. We are emissaries. We're ambassadors for God. And that's a part of what we have to keep in mind all the time. Being powerful and righteously angry when things of God are offended or mocked. So, like Christ in the temple, when he cleared out the money changers, we have the right, if you will, call it to become righteously indignant. We also need to be teachable and humble. The example I gave of even Moses when his father-in-law made the suggestion of how to spread out the responsibility. And as I say, I'm sure Moses probably went to God and said, "You know, my father-in-law has suggested this, and kind of a, what do you think, or will you help me go forth and put this in place?" So again, we have to listen, even as we study our Bible. And what I try to do personally is I study always looking for more that I can do. And as we study our Bibles, we come to understand more and more. The more you read, the more your God opens our minds. So again, the meekness is to continue studying God's word and ask him to further open our minds. So what stories do these tell you as far as the background I've given you? What do you call it when all the pieces come together? There is no word in the English language to actually describe the term meek within Hebrew. Some say it has to be a paragraph or more to understand, as I've tried to kind of give you an overview of the subtleties of the meaning of the word meek. They speak of a character trait that is perhaps the most unnatural of traits. In other words, this doesn't come naturally to us. Most of the things I've read, we would have reacted, or a lot of people, our human nature, we would have reacted differently. We probably would have reacted negatively in many of these cases. And things happen to us too. And we know we're constantly working to keep our human nature under control. Yet those in God's kingdom will have it, just as Christ and the patriarchs had meekness, demonstrated meekness. The Greek called it praeos or prautes. Scholars agree there is not an English word that captures, again, the full meaning of the Greek or the Hebrew word. We lose something of the meaning and the power of the Bible if we don't once in a while try and go back to the original text and get a better understanding of what it means, rather than just how it is translated. Right now, we do still have the term meek in the English dictionary. It's given as humbly patient, docile, under provocation from others, overly submissive or compliant, spiritless, tame, gentle and kind. But even gentle and kind doesn't fully describe it. Gentle is good, but Christ, Moses, and Paul showed that they were not gentle at all times, especially in times where they were preaching or espousing God, when they were representing God. Now, Merriam-Webster's Dictionary of 1828 gives a little better feel. It's almost like over time we're losing the English feel of the word meek. It's given as mild of temper, gentle, not easily provoked or irritated, yielding, given to forbearance under injuries. And it says, now the man Moses was very meek above all men. And that was Numbers 12:3 that we read earlier. Appropriately humble in an evangelical sense, submissive to the divine will, not proud, self-sufficient or refractory, not peevish, not apt to complain of divine dispensations. Christ says, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls. That's in Matthew 11. Now, the one of the words they said was, again, not peevish. Peevish somewhat being the opposite of meek, meaning cross, querulous, fretful, as from vexation or discontent, showing annoyance, irritation, bad mood, a peevish reply, a peevish frown, perverse or obstinate. So some words that kind of give you an idea of the opposite of it. But as I said earlier, meekness is not weakness, but meekness does not use its power for its own defense or selfish purposes. Meekness is controlled strength or power, completely surrendered to God's control. It is an attitude of heart, which all energies are brought into perfect control of the Holy Spirit. Here's how a few scholars have tried to define the elusive trait of praeutes, meekness. That's praeutes, again, is the Strong's, or is the Greek word translated meekness. Meekness toward God is that disposition of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. In the Old Testament, the meek are those who wholly rely on God rather than on their own strength to defend them against injustice. Thus, meekness toward evil people means knowing God is permitting the injuries they inflict, that he is using them to purify his elect, and that he will deliver his elect in his time. Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So again, here Paul is basically telling us how to conduct ourselves in meekness. If you'll please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Once again, from different points of view, we have this covered. We covered it by Paul. Now we're going to kind of see what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So again, another angle of seeing how Peter tells us, and all of these things encompass meekness. Another commentator, Barnes, says, the meek man is not proud of himself. He does not, in any sense, glory in himself. He feels that there is nothing in himself of which he can boast. It also means that he does not assert himself. He does not make demands for his position, his privileges, his possessions, his status of life. We kind of see that. Remember, Christ criticized the Pharisees and the Sadducees for that very thing too, for taking advantage of their status, not understanding that they were supposed to be meek leaders, but they always took the best seats. They always felt they were privileged. They had an attitude, and were being told, this is not the way of meekness. This is not the way of a servant leader. The man who is meek is not even sensitive about himself. He is not always watching himself in his own interests. He is not always on the defensive. We spend the whole of our lives watching over ourselves. But when a man becomes meek, he has finished with all of that. He no longer worries about himself and what other people say. To be truly meek means we no longer protect ourselves because we see there is nothing worth defending. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, Praeus describes the man or woman whose temper is always under control. It means power put under control. The meek person knows when to be angry and when not to be angry. They patiently bear wrongs to themselves, but are ever chivalrously ready to spring to the help of others who are wronged. When the meek person becomes angry, he or she is aroused by that which maligns God's name or his work, or is harmful to others, not by what is done against himself or herself. There is, in fact, a lack of anger when they are harmed or criticized. And when they do demonstrate a righteous anger, it is controlled and carefully directed, not a careless and wild venting of emotion that spatters everyone who is near. So again, we saw that with Christ. And we do know that even when he cleared out the temple, we know he prepared because it said he prepared a cord. So he got ready. He knew what he was doing. It was a measured response to something. He didn't just go wildly through. It was very controlled anger. People who are angered at every nuisance or inconvenience to themselves know nothing of meekness or gentleness. Praeos and praeotes convey the idea of tenderness and graciousness, but the Greek terms do not connote weakness, but rather power under control. Perfect power under control of God and His Spirit. Let us be the example of that. If you please turn with me to 1 Peter 2. Looks like if you've left your Bibles open, you're still there. 1 Peter 2. We're going to start with verse 21. 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. So again, just seeing example after example of how Christ was balanced, how he understood. Notice that in meekness, Jesus did not attempt to defend himself, nor did he return evil for evil, even though accused and suffering unjustly. And he knew that. He was perfectly aware of that. When we are injured, it is instinctive and easy to react, but to maintain consistent perspective amidst the turmoil of emotions and circumstance is an admirable and desirable virtue. To be meek is also to be firm, steadfast, and focused, instead of being the opposite of meek, which would be someone who is impulsive, stubborn, prideful. It is someone that is unbreakable in one sense and yet broken in another. Praeos is the Greek, also used for an animal that has been trained and domesticated until it is completely under control. Broken like a stallion. Literally, still has the power. Therefore, the man who is praeos is the man who has every instinct and every passion under control. You are under the complete control of God and His Holy Spirit that lives in you, completely yielded to His sovereignty and your belief that He is working in your life. Literally, a broken and contrite heart, as called out by David in Psalm 51:17. Power under the control of God and His Spirit. We're given in Galatians 5:22-23. That's where it's called out. We won't turn there, but we know that's the fruits of the Spirit. That's an example of meekness. If you'll please turn with me, though, to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 12, Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms, and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So again, just as I say, example after example, kind of trying to get the overall idea of what it is to be meek before God. I'm going to give you, for those of you who like homework, I'm a few other scriptures, and you can look up later, which kind of also kind of reinforce some of this. James 1:21, James essentially says, receive the word with meekness. In other words, in essence, be teachable. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 talk about helping each other. If they are meek, they will receive your help. Titus 3, 2 talks about the way to conduct yourself with the authorities in the world. 1 Peter 3, 15, the way you answer people with meekness. Letting it govern the way you walk. There are many benefits of being meek. We're told in Isaiah 29:19 that it increases our joy. David spoke of meekness. We know that David also was meek before God, even though, once again, he was a powerful leader. But as we're told in the Bible, and the only one we're actually ever told, that David was a man after God's own heart. So again, another example of meekness, of the way David repented, even though David did many bad things before God, and yet he always repented. And that's what God looked for. God looked for or saw the repentant heart in David, even as he did many things wrong. So to summarize, what is meekness, and what does it mean for us? Meekness, again, is power under control of God and his Holy Spirit. As you can see from the scriptures we've covered, you can still have real zeal for God and his ways and make a strong demonstration through your actions, and that is still meekness. Meekness is not weakness. We don't have to fear. Meekness is not being afraid. We don't take vengeance. Basically, God said vengeance is his. He will take care of everything in the end. We know that. Perfect peace comes from being meek. We don't have to cower in fear before any man. We are literally called to be powerful witnesses for our great Creator God. We need to be firmly focused on God and lead our lives boldly in submission to His ways. That is meekness.